Turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Man, it's good to be with you in the house of God this evening. I appreciate the Lord and His faithfulness. Let me say also again how much I appreciate all those that partook in both of those meetings today. Much work to be done in the house of God, and not just as far as the remodel, but just in general. Amen. It's good. There's work to be done in the house of God. And that's one of the things we see in the Old Testament. Amen. The house of God, in some ways, it's like UT Hospital. It ain't never finished working on. Amen. And so we're always working, always, laboring, want the Lord to be pleased with our efforts and what we're doing. And I appreciate your faithfulness and your willingness to serve the Lord. I want to remind you again about our church camp. And I won't just beat that like a drum, but I do want to remind you that registration is now open for it. So if you've got a youngster, it'd be age appropriate for that. Be sure, go on the website, check that out. But let's turn our attention tonight to the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter number 11. Now, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read about really one of the saddest moments in the life of King Solomon. It would not be an overstatement to say that this moment led to his downfall in some ways. And I want us to take a few moments tonight, look at this cautionary tale from the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter number 11, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem." Man, do you notice this? It's getting closer to Jerusalem. It's getting closer to the temple. And you know, that's how sin does. It'll just creep closer to the heart of what you want to do for God and what you are doing for God. It'll start off, you'll think that, well, we can keep this separate, but pretty soon it'll come for your very devotion, your very love for the Lord. The Bible says that he put this abomination of the Moabites, Chemosh, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, "Forasmuch as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Let's stop there and pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to gather around the Word of God. May we not let it pass by us. May we not, Lord, be remiss and derelict in our duty to heed the Word of God and to hear it carefully tonight. And I pray, Lord, in the midst of all that you're doing in this place, Lord, that you'd do a work in me, that you'd do a work in each of these. Lord, amidst all the busyness and all of the work and the labor, let us not lose sight. Let us not miss what this is all about, Lord, that you might have more of us, that we might have more of you. Lord, we love you. We ask you to bless our time together tonight. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to notice in our text that four separate times the Bible uses terminology very, very similar. In verse number 2, God had warned that other gods would turn away, or that other strange wives would turn away the children of Israel, their heart, away from God and after their gods. It says in verse 2, "Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Then in verse number 3, we read about Solomon, that his wives turned away his heart. Then we're told a little further down, verse 4, that it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. In verse number 9, the Bible says the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. I don't know if you're picking up on that theme, but over and over again, the Bible stresses that in Solomon's life, the great failure was that he allowed his heart to be turned away from the Lord. Wonder if we've ever spent any time thinking about what direction our heart is turned, about who our heart is set upon. You know, sure enough, the things that you love will dictate and define and determine a lot about who you are. And I think very often that in our life, a great many of our failures are heart failures. We allow our heart to become distracted by things. We allow our heart to become divided in certain ways. You know, the psalmist prayed and asked the Lord, he said, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." And I'll tell you, if we don't learn how to guard our heart, and that's what the book of Proverbs says, you'd think that Solomon would have heeded that wisdom that we are to guard our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. If we don't do something about making sure our heart stays in love with Jesus and that our heart stays fixed upon the Lord, it can make shipwreck of our life. When I read this passage of Scripture, I'm keenly aware of the circumstances of this event. You know, I think often in our lives, we always like to imagine that we could never drift away from the Lord because we are just simply too content in the Lord. We love the Lord too much. I think sometimes we view people that drift from the Lord as drifting because there is some deficit in their life that they're seeking to fulfill. But when I read about Solomon in this passage, I'm aware that Solomon has every possible advantage, every possible resource, every possible and every imaginable opportunity to serve the Lord in the fullness of his life, and yet still he makes this fatal mistake concerning his spirituality. For instance, think about Solomon as the king. Notice three things about him. I would say, number one, Solomon had wisdom. In fact, the Bible tells us that apart from the Lord Jesus, there was never a man that was as wise as Solomon was. His wisdom was divine. It was bestowed by the Lord. We're told about it in 1 Kings chapter 3, how that God appears unto Solomon and says, "You ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon, he says, "What I want, Lord, is I want wisdom." He said, "I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in." In other words, he says, "I don't know how to conduct myself. I don't know how to behave. I don't know how to lead this great people. God, I need your wisdom to govern my life." Now, that's a pretty good thing to ask for. And God grants that to Solomon, so much so that there was never a man, as we said, other than the Lord Jesus, that was as wise as Solomon. But do you know you can be as wise as Solomon and still have your heart turned away? I think we ought to be biblically literate. I think we ought to be biblically educated. I think we ought to know the Bible. I think we ought to know not just the facts and truths of the Bible, but the force and impact of those truths in our life. I think that's very vitally important. But do you know, you can have a great, vast biblical knowledge and still have your heart turned away from the Lord. You can have an understanding of God's Word and what it means for your life and still have your heart turned away from the Lord. Solomon had wisdom, and yet still his heart was turned away. Number two, I would say this, that Solomon, he had the will of God for his life. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Well, he's in the will of God, and he knows he's in the will of God. God had appointed him to be king over Israel. I was reading a little bit this morning about Adonijah, Solomon's older brother, who was the younger brother of Absalom, who tried to steal the throne away from Solomon, and how that God moved upon the hearts of Bathsheba and Nathan to go in before David and to secure the matter of succession before David died. Very wise. And so they do that, and he is chosen and he is crowned, and God sanctions Solomon's life as being king over Israel. We also understand, if you study Solomon's history, that even prior to our passage that we've read tonight, that Solomon builds the temple of the Lord, and the Lord appears in glory at that temple. Now, man, I tell you, that's a pretty good credential. That's a pretty good seal of approval on a man's life, is when the Lord shows up in the way that he does in Solomon's life. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" Well, I'm saying this. Solomon's heart wasn't turned away because he was out of the will of God regarding his circumstances. He didn't wander away from God's plan and purpose for his life. You know, often we think to ourselves, well, people get messed up because they get out of the will of God. I would certainly say if you get out of the will of God, it'll mess you up. But I would say this, that oftentimes people get messed up before they ever get out of the will of God. Everybody that gets out of the will of God had to take a first step at some point. And Solomon, he's in the will of God. He is the king over Israel. It is what God has desired and designed and appointed for him. I've often wondered at the way that the devil works in people's lives. The devil will come in and he will get sin in your life and he will cause you to be miserable and he will cause you to be unhappy. He'll cause you to pervert and corrupt your way and your purpose in your life. Then when you're miserable, because sin makes a man miserable, at the end it biteth like an adder. And sin, when it makes him miserable, he'll come in and he'll say, well, the reason you're miserable is because you're in the wrong church. Or the reason you're miserable is you're with the wrong spouse. Or the reason you're miserable, you're at the wrong job. Or the reason you're miserable is because you're doing the wrong thing. And then about the time a man quits church, leaves his spouse, quits his job, makes complete bedlam and chaos of his life, he's still miserable, he's still unhappy, and the devil will sit back and laugh at him at what a fool he is, because instead of seeking the Lord, he instead listened to his lies. You know, in many ways, you say, preacher, I'm in the will of God. I know I'm in the will of God. Good. Now watch and make sure you stay in it. Now, don't let your guard down, because Solomon, he was in the will of God. Nobody could say that Solomon had departed, at least not concerning his labor and work and his position in life, the will of God. He was in the will of God. And then I would say this, not only did he have wisdom and did he have the will of God, but he had wealth. Now, you say, preacher, that's sort of crass, that's sort of superficial and temporal, and I'd agree with you, but here's part of the problem. We oftentimes think to ourselves, people that allow their hearts to be allured away from Christ, it's because they're lacking something in life and they try to procure it in the wrong way. But I'd notice that Solomon, he didn't want for anything. He had everything that he wanted. Sometimes we'll say to ourselves, well, if I had this thing, I'd be happy. Well, if I had this thing, I'd be satisfied. If I could just get this, then everything would be all right in my life. But you know, you don't have to wait. I said this morning, I think in Sunday school, I'm glad things don't have to be okay for us to be okay. And we don't have to have everything that we think we need to have contentment. There's things I wish I had in my life and things that I bet you wish you had in your life. But I can honestly say tonight, I'm satisfied in Christ. If he chose to give me those things, I'd bless his good name for doing it. But if he doesn't, hey, I got nothing to complain about. He's been so good to me. And when you look at Solomon, it would be tempting to say, well, he allowed something to tempt his heart. But here in our text, we don't find that's the language. Instead, we find something turned his heart. And even a man that has all the wealth that you could imagine, has everything that he needs. And you might say, well, preacher, there's nothing could tempt me because I have everything that I want. You may have everything you want, but that doesn't mean the devil can't turn your heart away from the Lord. It wouldn't be inappropriate to say that Solomon is a man who ought to be rightly situated and rightly fitted to resist this sort of problem. And yet he is the very one that God gives us as an example of allowing his heart to be turned away from the Lord. I want to preach to you on that thought tonight. They turned his heart. And I want you to notice three thoughts, and then we're getting ready to have a shower and little sandwiches, I'm sure, and maybe some of those little smoky sausages. And so you're already thinking about that, amen. So I'm not going to do anything to trespass upon that, amen. And but I want you to notice three thoughts here in our text that might help us to guard our heart against being turned away from the Lord. Notice number one tonight, the cause of this turn. Now, the Bible's very, very explicit about the things that contributed to and led to this downfall in Solomon's life. Verse 1 says, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. In other words, Solomon, he took many, many wives unto himself. The Bible says 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 wives that he had. Now, this would have been wrong just on its face. There's no question. Anybody that tries to suggest that the Old Testament somehow condones polygamy as being scripturally dishonest. In fact, every time you find in the Bible people with multiple wives, you always find people with multiple problems. Amen? And that is certainly the case in Solomon's life. As well, by the way, one of the interesting things, and I don't really know what to make of all this, but it interests me, so I'm going to say it. You know, in the Bible, one of the last things it records before God bestows divine wisdom upon Solomon is him marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. And, you know, it's a reminder sometimes that dumb things we do can come back to bite us. Bad decisions we make that we don't rectify, that we don't get right, they can come back and they can bite us. And so these women, the Bible says, they turned Solomon's heart. Verse 2 tells us that it was of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Well, what happened? Verse 3, his wives turned away his heart. So we find the direct correlation, the direct origin of this problem in his life. But let's dissect this for a moment and think about why this happened. Notice the causes of this turn. Number one, I would say tonight it was the persons in his heart. You see, the problem was, and certainly it was a problem, that he had 1,000 wives. But beyond just the number of them was the character of them. These were godless women. The Bible calls them strange women. Now, what does that mean? It means women that do not know the God of Israel. They are alien from the God of the Bible. They do not know the God of Israel. Boy, what a reminder it is to you and I. We better be careful about the people that we share our hearts with. I tell you, I'm glad that God's given us the local New Testament church. And I'd say even this, even within the context of the New Testament church, we still need to guard our hearts. We still need to guard our minds. I'm so thankful we're given a fellowship of Bible-believing people that we can gain encouragement from. Because I tell you this, man, you can make a mess of your life just going out and giving your heart to any person walking down the street. And Hollywood promotes and pumps and primes that perspective. But listen, who you give your heart to is who you're giving your future to. Solomon, he loved these women. He set his heart upon these women. Now you say, well, preacher, how can he love 1,000 women? How can he really in his heart have affection for 1,000 women? And likely it is not that. Likely it is that Solomon liked what they afforded him in the way of political marriages and alliances. Likely it appealed to his pride and his ego, his sense of prowess that he had this many wives. In other words, for him, he set his heart on something other than the Lord. And that's what led to his destruction. It's one of the safe things you can ever do in your life is give your heart to the Lord, because he'll never abuse it. He'll never misuse it. I'd say to these young people tonight, one of the greatest things you can do is give your heart to Christ. And when it comes time for your heart to be given to someone else, make them go to Christ to get it from him. Give your heart to the Lord. Make sure he is the preeminent one in your heart and in your life. Love him more than you love anything else. Well, listen, we ought to be fanatic in our love of the Lord. We ought to make sure every corner of our heart belongs to Christ, that there's no area that we've cordoned off away from him. And so Solomon, he allows these people into his life, these strange women. And the people around us, the things that we love and the things that we pursue after, not just in terms of people, but in terms of objects, in terms of place and position in life. Anything really it can be that can draw our heart away from the Lord, the persons in his heart. But then notice verse number 2. The Bible says this, that these women, they were of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after these their gods. Now that's a fascinating passage. God had spoken directly to Israel and said, do not do this one thing. I've often thought to myself, what would make a person under strict prohibition of clear counsel and wisdom do something against advisement? There can really only be one reason. Solomon must have thought to himself, may happen to other people, but I'm different and it won't happen to me. I can handle it. I can do it. Maybe other people can't, but listen, they're not where I'm at. And I can handle it more than anyone else have. Listen, one of the strange phenomenons that I have seen in modern day Christianity is that the notion that spiritual maturity bestows to you a greater sense of license. That you can be spiritually mature enough to do things that are wicked that other people couldn't bear because of their spiritual immaturity. Hey, that's the same philosophy that the Gnostics had in the first century, where they would say, well, it might be sin to you, but I'm spiritually superior to you, so it ain't sin to me. That sounds a lot like something a politician would say, amen? And listen, spiritual maturity, it won't give you greater license. It will give you greater liberty, but it won't give you greater license. Spiritual maturity will demand that what you do with that liberty is not walk closer to the line, but that you walk closer to the Lord. And Solomon, no doubt here in this passage, he thought to himself, yeah, lesser men couldn't handle this, but I can. Lesser men couldn't handle this, but I can. And he probably thought to himself, well, you know, people are like this. He probably thought, well, you know, it's good the Lord gave this commandment, because men that aren't as wise as me would surely fall prey. Men that aren't as smart as me, Brother Ken, surely they would fall prey to these strange women. I would say it this way, the person's in his heart, but the pride of his heart led to this place. Man, it is just, I'm talking about the most filthy, rotten, rankest form of pride to suggest that you can dabble in sin and it won't hurt you because somehow you're cut from different cloth and you're of a different kind than everybody else. The Bible over and over again warns us of the danger of thinking we stand, of pride, of the temptation of the heart suggests that somehow we are above it and we are apart from it, that it won't affect us and that it won't happen to us. And I'll tell you this, sure enough, as you think you are impervious to allowing your heart to be turned away from the Lord, the devil will be sitting in the corner polishing something up, just getting ready to stick it right in front of your face and distract you and draw you away from the Lord. All he needs is a chance. Are you listening? All he needs is a chance. And the moment you say, it can't be me, is the moment that you say, hey, devil, here's your chance. Solomon made this sad mistake. No doubt he thought within himself, it cannot happen to me. He knew the word of God. He knew this truth. He knew this command. But he thought, somehow, it won't be me. I'd say the pride of his heart. But then I would say, number three, the priorities of his heart. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I find it interesting. You know, the Bible speaks much of marriage and of what a blessed thing it is to be married. In fact, Solomon would say this, that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Evidently, he felt strong about it, and he figured, well, if one's good, 1,000 will be better. But, of course, that was not the case. Solomon knew the value and importance of a good spouse. His mother was Bathsheba, whose name, often though it be touched with infamy, we find that God used her to be a phenomenal mother and witness in the life of Solomon. So much so that one of the chapters in Solomon's Proverbs is devoted just to the testimony and character of the mother that he had. Solomon, no doubt, he understood. I mean, listen, one of the great mistakes of his life was when he marries the daughter of Pharaoh. And by the way, this isn't a message. It's a message for a different time. But it's interesting that that one bad wife led to all the rest of the bad wives. You know, it's kind of like sin. A lot of times we let one sin in our life and it'll start multiplying. It'll start gathering other sins unto itself. But I find it interesting that Solomon, I mean, listen, it's not wrong for him to have a wife. I do believe it was wrong for him to have 1,000. But it was not wrong for him to have a wife. A wife is a good thing. I'd say this, it's good to love your wife. We are commanded to love our wives. Did you know that? Did you know that nowhere in the Bible is a wife commanded to love her husband, but a husband's commanded to love his wife. We are commanded to have a love for them and to show a love for them. But the problem with Solomon, it's not that he has a wife. It is a problem. He has 1,000. But it's not a problem that he has a wife. It's not a problem that he loves his wife. He would have been commanded of God to love his wife. The problem is this, Solomon loved his wife more than he loved the Lord. You know, it's a reminder in our lives that sometimes we can have something that may in and of itself not be wrong, but a disproportionate amount or a disproportionate place can cause it to become an idol before the Lord. There can be something that in and of itself is not wrong, but if we allow ourselves to just fall into that thing and fall in love with it above Jesus Christ, it can become an idol to us. Hey, listen, there's people worshiping at groves all over East Tennessee. Some of them are worshiping at the Lake Grove tonight. Some of them are worshiping at the Golf Grove tonight. Some of them worshiping at the Dollywood Grove tonight. I don't think God's against the lake. He made it. I don't think God's against golf, but I think I am. Amen. I do think God's against Dollywood, but I think if he could go, he's still wanting. Amen. Some things ain't worth a funnel cake. All right, some things just ain't worth a funnel cake. I don't care what you say. And there's people worshiping them groves all over creation tonight, and all over East Tennessee tonight. Things that might not in and of themselves be wrong, but they have prioritized them above the Lord, and they've allowed those things to draw their hearts away. It's a reminder of the cause of his turn, the persons and the pride and the priorities. Then I want you to notice tonight the course of his turn. You know, everything's processing. And everything in our lives, there is a course, there is a direction, there is a path, there is a process. And we find that even in Solomon's life, the decisions may have happened in a moment, but the effects and the course of them, in many ways, they played out over a long period of time. And you know, that's a comfort because it tells me this. Things don't have to get plumb broke before I can fix them. It'll help you in life to fix things before they become plumb broke. Something starts going a little wrong. Go ahead and get it right immediately. And Solomon, we find a course to this turn in his life. And I bet he wishes that he had stopped at any of these points and corrected his course before he made shipwreck. But notice what this course is. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says this. His wives turned away his heart. Now stop and think about that language. To turn away his heart. It intrinsically denotes a turn in his direction. Stop and think about that with me. He had been growing closer to God in his life. You know, you go to the chapters that are previous to this, and you'll find that they are chapters that detail God's blessings upon Solomon's life and God's construction of the temple and how God was using Solomon to great fashion. In fact, we could say that from chapter 3, when God appears to him, all the way to chapter number 10, there is an incline in Solomon's spiritual trajectory. He is on the upward turn. He's growing closer to God. He's doing more for God. He is loving God more and serving God more. He is going in the right direction. And that holds all the way up until chapter 11. And then what happens? Well, his direction changes. See, here's how it begins. He's been growing closer to God, but now he's drifting farther away from God. You know, all of us in our life, none of us are in a static state. All of us, man, we're either getting closer or we're drifting further. What are you doing tonight? Are you drifting closer or are you drifting further? Are you growing closer? Could you honestly say that you're closer to God today than you were a month ago? Can you say you're reading your Bible more faithfully today than you were a month ago? Can you say, hey, listen, that you're a greater witness today than you were a year ago? Can you say that your life is more centered upon Him today than it was 6 months ago? Because we're all either growing closer or drifting further. You say, preacher, you presume too much. You indict, you condemn. No, I warn tonight because it's true for me just like it's true for you. Every person that ever drifted a million miles away from God first drifted an inch away from Him. They first saw a change in the direction of their life. In Solomon, there's a turn in his direction. It turned his direction. But then look at verse 4. The Bible says this. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart, notice this phrase, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. It turned his direction, but I would say number 2, it turned his dignity. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, all of a sudden his heart has been perfect with the Lord. We oftentimes use that term perfect, defining it biblically thus that it means spiritually mature. But I would say this, that the context here bears maybe an even more nuanced definition of it. That not only does it denote spiritual maturity, but it also denotes spiritual harmony. And he's been a mature Christian, walking with God, doing what he knows is right, living for the Lord. His heart has been perfect with the Lord his God. Does not mean that he didn't sin and mess up. Didn't mean that he didn't have to come and ask God's forgiveness and have his relationship with the Lord set in a right condition on a daily basis. I think we all probably experience that, or we should experience it, because no doubt we are having things that displease the Lord in our lives on a daily basis. But now all of a sudden all that changes. He grows okay being wrong with God. He's just all right with things not being all right. Listen, in your life, it's not so dangerous that things get wrong sometimes. What's real dangerous is when you get okay with it being wrong. We're all gonna mess up. I don't care who you are. You find somebody that ain't never made a mistake, you found a liar. We're all gonna make mistakes. That is not what is so terminal. That is not what is so fatal. What is fatal is when we grow to a place where we're not bothered when God is. Where it just doesn't disturb us and bother us that God would be grieved by our life. And Solomon, he allowed his heart to grow imperfect with the Lord. He's not walking in spiritual maturity. He's not walking in spiritual harmony. We could put it simply this way. He knew better, but he wasn't doing better. And I'll tell you sooner or later, and by the way, this is one of the tactics of the devil. He'll try to compromise your integrity that he might lower your standards. Because if he can get you to start living not right with God, it won't be long. You'll be okay with not only you not being right with God, but your family, your children, your spouse, your church, your friends, with everybody in your life not being right with God, because all it does is confirm and affirm the place that you're living in your life. Solomon, man, it turned his dignity. But then I want you to notice it turned his devotion. Verse 6, the Bible says this, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Man, we started with a man who loved the Lord and his heart was perfect with the Lord. But now down verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says he went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Now, what's the evidence of that? Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now, those are just a few that the Bible mentions. The Bible says in verse 8, likewise did he for all his strange gods, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. If you had walked through Jerusalem in those days, it would have been a menagerie of pagan idols. Everywhere you turn. Now, stop and think about that. He just got through building the temple. Now he's filling it with pagan idols. What an amazing thing. But is it any different than us who have just been made the temple of God and would then turn around and fill this temple with pagan idols likewise? You see, here's what happened. It turned his direction. He had been growing closer to God. Then he started to drift away. It turned his dignity. He had been walking perfect with the Lord his God. He'd been living right with God. But now he's okay living wrong. But finally, it turned his devotion. Now he is despising the Lord his God and he is pursuing false gods. So much so the Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That he did not, he went not fully after the Lord. Now that doesn't just mean he didn't try his hardest. It means this, he went after the Lord some, but he also went after all these false gods as well. You see, duality in his affections led to duality in his actions. And Solomon became an idolater. Think about that. Solomon, you know, Solomon's a type of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Solomon's a type of the perfection of new beginnings. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon, I'm talking about Solomon, that wrote three books of the Old Testament. Solomon becomes an idolater. You say, preacher, it never happened to me. Man, if it could happen to him, it could happen to you and I. See, that's what happens when a man's heart is turned away from the Lord. If you don't follow, if you don't pursue fully after the Lord, sooner or later, you'll find a diminishing of your affection for the Lord and a replacement of that affection, a setting of it on the wrong things. You'll do things you never thought you'd do. I don't delight in that. I laugh because it's true. You'll do things that you never thought you'd do. I'm talking about, listen, there's people tonight all over. I mean, there's that they're messed up in things they would have never thought they'd have been messed up in. I'm talking about used to serve the Lord and live for God and happily and raising families and living their life to the Lord, and then their life is just an absolute wreckage tonight. You say, preacher, how'd that happen? They let something turn their heart away. I see Solomon. I see the course of his turn, but then I want you to notice the consequences of his turn. You know, sin has consequences, and it had consequences in Solomon's life as well. Notice the first one in verse number 9. The Bible says the Lord was angry with Solomon. Now, I do have a point I'm going to preach there, but let me just pause and say that ought to be enough right there, that the Lord was angry, that it bothered the Lord. The Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Now, notice this, which had appeared unto him twice. Now, do you notice how the Holy Ghost goes out of his way to point to the fact that God had done showed up to Solomon in supernatural fashion, not once, but twice? What an amazing thing. Not only this, what did he talk about when he showed up? Well, the Bible says he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now, I understand that the Holy Ghost of God is the author of Scripture. I understand that this is here because the Holy Ghost of God wrote it down and permitted it to be so. But I also understand this, that Solomon is a powerful man. And undoubtedly, Solomon, had he chosen to and had God permitted it to be so, could have warped the public record to whatever degree that he had wanted to do so. But Solomon, he permits this record and testimony concerning the mistakes of his life to be perpetuated throughout Israel's history. Could it be that Solomon knew he couldn't speak against what was said there because he knew it was true? And the Holy Ghost himself is saying with great emphasis that Solomon's a man who God had appeared to him twice and told him specifically, do not do this thing. And yet Solomon did the very thing that God had prohibited him from doing. I would say this, that one of the first consequences, man, there must have been a lot of guilt. Solomon must have felt like a fool. I always feel like a fool when I get in sin. I don't know about you. I mean, about the time I wake up from the fever dream of whatever sin that is, man, I feel dumb because I know better. I would say this, that the Lord's never appeared to me like he appeared to Solomon, but my soul, the Lord's made himself known to me far more often than twice. And I have far more of the Word of God than Solomon ever had, clear commands and testimony of Scripture. And to think that I, with all the privilege I have, would engage in sin and let sin have a place in my life. Think that you, knowing all you know and with all God's done for you, would allow sin a place in your life. You know, there's a reason the guilt was great, and that's because God's goodness was great in Solomon's life. And inasmuch as God had been good to Solomon, no doubt there was great crushing guilt in Solomon's heart and in his life. It's a miserable thing to have messed up. And you know, sometimes we want to make people feel better when they've messed up. And I don't know that we should. I think it's a healthy dose of medicine for us to feel kind of rotten for a little while. Not so much that it just beats us down into the sand, but we ought to have it clear in our mind that there's no excuse for what we've done. And it ought to weigh heavy on us, all that God's done for us, and just how accountable we truly are. I'd say in Solomon's life that there was guilt, but then I noticed number two, there was grief. Verse 11. The Bible says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. That's a fascinating passage. God says the same thing about Saul in the Old Testament. Says, I'll take it from you and give it to a man better than you. And you know, we're all ready to condemn Saul in the Old Testament. But here we find that God says the very same thing unto Solomon. He says, because of your sin, Solomon, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you. If you know anything about Israel's history, you know that that was no clean break. It was a long and bloodied history. It was a traumatic and violent and invasive thing whenever God rent the kingdom of Israel in two. You know, there's no telling the grief that'll be caused by your sin and my sin. There's no telling the ramifications of it. There's no telling the lives that could be destroyed because we let our heart be turned away from the Lord. I'm not just saying you should keep your heart on God. I'm saying you must keep your heart on God. There's too much at stake. Man, your kid's future is at stake. Your marriage is at stake. Your church is at stake. Your testimony is at stake. Your health could be at stake. I'm saying this, man, there's a lot of grief comes from letting our heart be drawn away from the Lord. I see there was guilt. I see there was grief. But there's a precious note at the close of this I want you to notice, and I'll be done. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, notwithstanding. Now, that word notwithstanding, it's a woeful word when things have been going well. But when things are going bad and you get a notwithstanding, that's a good thing. Notwithstanding, the Lord says. He says, I am going to take the kingdom from you. But he says, notwithstanding, in my days I will not do it for David thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. You know what I love? Solomon breaking his promises to God didn't make God break his promises to David. Even when Solomon turned his heart away from the Lord, the Lord's heart wasn't turned away from Solomon. And I would say this, and maybe it's not the perfect way to say it when we talk about consequences of what he did, but just in the aftermath, I would say this, there was guilt and there was grief, but man, I'm thankful there was grace too. Solomon didn't deserve it. And the Bible's explicit here. He says, it's not for you that I'm doing this. It's not because you deserve it, Solomon, but it's because I've made promises to David and because I've chosen Jerusalem as the place of my abode. He says, in light of that, I'm going to keep my promises. He says, I'm going to rend it from your son, but I'll not do it in your lifetime because I'll never break my promises. Say, preacher, what's that all about? Why are you saying that? Because I'm telling you this tonight. If your heart has been turned away from the Lord, don't think for one moment that His heart has been turned away from you. There's a way back. You can come to Him tonight. You can ask forgiveness and you can get that thing right before the Lord. You may be at varying stages depending on who you are in that course of your life. It might be you've just started. Your direction has changed. You ain't got no sin in your life as far as active sin. You're not allowing any sort of debauchery in your life. You'd been getting closer to God and you have been content to be drawing further from Him. Can I say this? Tonight's the night to change that direction. Tonight's the night to purpose in your heart to draw nigh unto God, that He might draw nigh unto you. You might in your life be at that place where you're starting to grow comfortable with things not being okay. Don't ever be okay with things not being okay between you and God. And even tonight, purpose in your heart to come to the Lord and say, no, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not just sorry that I've been wrong. I'm not just sorry that I've been wrong as long as I have been. But Lord, I'm sorry that I've been okay with being wrong. I need your forgiveness. Or you may have even got to the place that your devotion has become corrupted. You've got other things that are competing with the Lord in your life. You say, preacher, what can I do? Mortify those things. Take them and give them to Christ. Give them to the Lord. Say, Lord, they're not worth you. Take them away from me and let me make you the preeminent one of my life. I'm glad you say, preacher, my heart has been turned. Well, it can be turned back by the work of God tonight and by your willingness to let Him, in obedience, to let Him work in your heart this evening. Let's bow together as a musician comes to play. I want to invite you to come. If God spoke to your heart about any matter, I want you to meet the Lord in this altar. You say, preacher, my life's not all messed up. Yeah, but are you sensing that change in direction? Put a stop to it now. Put a stop to it now. Is something alluring you? Put a stop to it now. Is something trying to draw you? Put a stop to it now. Meet the Lord on this altar. Nail it to Christ's cross. Say, Lord, I don't want this to take my heart and my affection away from you. Place him on the throne rightly, securely where he belongs of your heart this evening. Father, bless this invitation. May it magnify the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name.